Been looking here at chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews, and I want to begin reading there in verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though with us speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we have been looking at this chapter 6 and speaking about those that fall away. He said, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Now that's a pretty dire set of circumstances there. And he's setting that forth to show the seriousness of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Men are not followers of Christ because they set out in the journey. Now, there is whole systems of theology built on that concept that God is trying to gather up some people here in the earth to serve Him. And if you'll just sign up, all He wants you to do is sign up. I mean, all you've got to do is just make out like you halfway want to sign up, and you'll get your ticket, whatever. You'll have it in your hand, and it'll be yours. And you can then present that in at the courts of at the gates of heaven when the time comes. You can say, well, here, I got my picture. I started off. But that's not the picture at all that we see in the Scripture about those who are the followers of Christ. Those who are the followers of Christ are those who hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast to the end. There are those who begin, who walk, and who end up in that way which He's called them, because the Scripture says, "Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it." Now, if a man's following of Christ is a work of the flesh, it will peter out, because you will eventually fall by the wayside. If you begin in the flesh, you'll end in the flesh. But by the grace of God, when He works in a man a desire to come to Him by the grace of God, though that man is fearful that he's going to fall every day, yet by the same grace that calls him will keep him. And He'll bring him the way that He would have him to be. And his hope in the final day will be the same as it was in the first day,
that it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the hope of His salvation, that He has no other hope. And so He said that if a man, He said it's impossible if a man's enlightened, tasted the good things, if he stepped out and he appears to be one of the children of God, but if he should turn away from the Lord, if he shall fall, it say there, if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. So this is a true thing. Now, I've heard men preach about the fact they say that a man can come to a place of repentance and following the Lord, and then he can fall away. And then next week, he can come back and start the process over again. He can be saved, lost, just in and out. This says, if a man falls away, the falling away that's spoken about here is a permanent situation. And what it's talking about is a falling away that is a falling back from. It's saying that I am not trusting Christ. I've fallen away from that. I'm saying I'm not trusting that the blood and righteousness of Christ is the sufficiency of my salvation. If I do that, what have I got left? What am I going to have then? I don't have anything. So you see, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. There's no grounds of repentance. There's no grounds wherein they could possibly stand before the Lord because they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put Him to an open shame. They said, what Christ did is not enough. And so that's a serious situation. He said that's the only thing that such a person in a situation like that is good for is to be burned, like the thorns and the briars and the dead limbs. They just cast in the fire to be burned. But then look what he says. But he said, but beloved, speaking to the children of God, whom he's writing to, whom he's giving this exhortation to, he said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He said, that's why we're preaching. If we thought you were the dead wood, it was going to be cast into the fire to be burned, we wouldn't waste our time. The Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. And so there would be no point in exhorting the dead to follow Christ, is there? I mean, are we going to go among those who have no thought towards Christ and say, well, brother, you need to follow Christ? No. They're not going to follow Christ, don't have any desire to. But those who've been stirred up by the Spirit of God and brought to a place of repentance, their desire is to follow Christ. And so we are exhorters of them. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now, what are the things that accompany salvation? A love for Christ, number one. I mean, a man that is a man who has salvation, who doesn't love Christ, is an anomaly. Now, the religions of the world, they say, well, it's not necessary to even be a worshiper of Christ. You can be a worshiper of Allah, or you could be a worshiper of Buddha, or you could be a worshiper of whoever you wanted to. Wouldn't make any difference as long as you're sincere. Not so according to what the Scripture says here. Because, you see, the things that accompany salvation is a knowledge of who Christ is. A knowledge of who Christ is that He is the Savior of sinners. Not that He is a Savior of sinners, but He is the Savior of sinners. He's the only one. We're not. We've put all our eggs in one basket. Now, the world and the flesh says, well, that's not a good idea. You need to play the field. You need to don't make too much commitment toward that. But you see, that's what it is to follow Christ, is to make a commitment. It's to do as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. And even though he began to sink, yet the Lord was the one who picked him up and saved him out of the midst of that certain peril. But we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. The things that are with those who desire true salvation. is to know Christ. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, one thing that is a sure thing, and that is that the Lord is no cheapskate. And he doesn't call people to serve him and to give of themselves, and then he just laughs at them in the end. No, if he calls a man and he gives a man a desire to know the things of God, to walk in that way, and he gives him a love for the brethren, then it is a certain thing that these are those things that accompany salvation. Bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Esteeming one another above ourselves. If we love the brethren, then we are assured in our hearts that we are the sons of God, according to what John said. And the Lord will not forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. Now, some think that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven because of the things that they've done. Now, the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he said, some would say unto him in that day, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Now, you'll notice that the writer of Hebrews doesn't say that they've done works. He said that they have done it they have showed for his name. Not just done it in his name, but they have done it for his name. That is, for the glory of God. Now, a lot of people do religious works for their own self. You know, they want to build their self up in the eyes of men. And they're not into it so much for the glory of God. They want you to know who they are. See, the man who is preaching Christ for Christ's sake, he doesn't care if you know who he is or not. If a man is always desirous of having his name out in front of people, then whose name is he promoting? You see, we don't need to have a poster with the preacher's name on it announcing that we're going to preach the gospel. No, if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to be preaching Christ and Christ alone. And not just to exalt and honor our name, but his name, that ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. There he is indeed, dear brethren, as John said, an evidence of the work of salvation in those who love the people of God and seek their betterment and seek to build them up and seek to help them and to love them in spite of their many faults. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so Abraham just received the blessings. No, he didn't receive the blessings, did he? He thought the Lord had abandoned him. I mean, the Lord came to him and said, you're going to have a son? You're going to have children they'll be a greater number than the stars of the sky. But for 14 years, other than that, he finally got to be an old man. He said, man, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. No, you see, the Lord's promise and the payoff is not all in the same day. But through patience, they endured and he received the promise. Now, did that make the promise of less effect? No. It actually made the promise of greater effect because it caused it to be seen in the glory in which it was, because it was not that which was the work of the flesh. Now, that's what Abraham figured. Well, If this is going to happen, it's going to be up to me. If it's to be, it's up to me. You ever heard that? If it's to be, it's up to me. I mean, that's the mantra of the day, is it not? The power of positive thinking. You can do it. You just got to believe you can do it. Brother, you can go out there and do it. I'm not saying there's not some benefit in that, in the flesh, you know, in a certain way. But it's not, doesn't have any effect or application at all in what we're talking about here. If it's to be, it's up to the Lord. It's not up to me. And only by the grace of God are these things going to come to pass. And so, but Abraham figured that if he was going to have these heirs that the Lord promised him, he better get busy. And so he went in unto Hagar. And she had Ishmael, of course. And then when Abraham was 100 years old, the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. And he said, next year, your wife's going to have a son. And Sarah was sitting in the tent, and she heard that, and she laughed. I'm 90 years old. But you see, nothing's too great for him who promised. And after he had patiently endured, the Lord brought forth the promise. And the promise was greater than that one which was born in the flesh. And when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, if the Lord comes and he made a promise, when men swear, they swear on the Bible. I don't know if they still do that in the courtrooms or not. I know they used to bring a Bible. I think now they kind of done away with that because they're afraid they might offend somebody. You know, or whatever, and of course I'm not all into all the swearing stuff anyway, but nonetheless, that we swear by one greater than ourselves. But God couldn't swear by anybody greater than himself, so the scripture says he swore by himself. And he told Abraham, he gave him the promise, but in the time that it pleased him, he brought it to pass, not when the time pleased Abraham. And so a lot of times, you know, when we're going through this world, we think that things ought to work out better for us than they do. Y'all don't ever think that way, do you? I mean, you never say, well, you know, Lord, if you really love me, I wouldn't be going through all this. I mean, why's things got to be so hard? Why's things work out backwards? You plan it one way and it works out the wrong way. I told somebody one time that I could tell them I was good at picking stocks. And if they wanted to make money in the stock market, to just watch what I did and I could teach them how to make money. And I said, just buy the one that I don't buy. And you can be sure, because if you want to lose money on one, buy the same one that I do. But God, willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now that's an amazing thing, if you pause and think about it. In fact, the writer goes on to say that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, this is the basis upon which the promises of God to the people of God stand. Number one, it is impossible for God to lie. He couldn't swear by a greater than himself. It's impossible for God to lie, but yet he not only couldn't lie, but he gave it to us by an oath. So by two things, by the fact that he can't lie and the fact that he didn't lie, and he gave it set forth by an oath and said that is the end of confirmation. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. Now, what is the hope that's set before us? It is that Jesus Christ has accomplished the thing that we're in desperate need of. That He has satisfied the claims of God's justice. Now, until a man's brought to a place where he knows that he needs someone to satisfy the claims of God's justice, that doesn't mean anything to him. I mean, the average person running around out here in the world, they don't have any thought towards that. What do you mean, the justice of God? Well, I've always tried to do the right thing. I'm a moral and upright person. I've done more good than I have evil. I mean, wouldn't most people say that? Most people would say that. It takes the grace of God to bring a man down to the place where he says, Lord, I've never done one good thing in my life. Everything that I've done has been brought out of the corruption of my own heart. And I'd have been worse than that, except that you have restrained me and kept me. And so, you see, when a man is awakened by the grace of God to see who he is and to see who God is, then this makes sense to him. Which by that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, that Jesus Christ is the satisfier of that broken law. That He is that one who has stood between us and God. Now most people think they can just go talk to God anytime they get ready. That's more of this stuff we were talking about there a while ago. People think they know God. Well, they just pray to Him whenever they get ready. Well, that's nothing to that. I'll just pray to Him. I have people tell me they pray to Him every day. And I can't say if they do or they don't. I'm not saying who He is and who isn't. I'm just saying a man first off needs to understand that he can't just go talk to God anytime he gets ready. Now, he may think he's talking to God. It may sound to him like he's talking to God, but I'm telling you that the Lord is the one that comes and meets with men. It's not the other way around. Men don't arrange meetings with God. God arranges His own schedule. See, most people pencil in time for God. Dear brother, you better hope He pencils in some time for you. Because you don't have the power to pencil in. You see, you don't control His schedule. He controls yours. So that's the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul is Christ. And we cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ. You know, Fanny Crosby, she had an understanding of something of grace when she penned that hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." Because she understood that it was in the hands of the Lord. Now you see, when a man's brought by grace to see himself for what he is, that is what he's desiring right there. He's hoping the Lord will hear him. He's not confident. I know one particular fellow, and he's all the time telling me about all this talking he does to the Lord and how the Lord, you know, is, and he's confident of everything that he says to the Lord hears, and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not always certain that the Lord hears everything I say, but I'm certain of this, that I don't have one other place to where I desire to go or to be found than before His throne, and by grace, hopefully, that He might hear me. Now, I have some confidence that He will, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that which is in the veil. I believe the promises of God, and sometimes I see them more clearly than I do at others. But, oh, it's always the same hope. It's always the same refuge. It's always Christ. because it can't be anything else. It can't be that I think somehow I'm going to come into His presence in my own power. Or that He's right where I left Him. You see, that was the way the gods... That's why the Lord said, thou shalt worship no graven image. Because you see, in the mindset of the pagans, they made them out of graven image, and they put it wherever they wanted it to be, and so they knew right where it was, didn't they? I mean, whenever they got ready to worship God, they just went where the image was, and they fell down and worshiped it. Well, the Lord said, you know, the Most High dwelling not in temples made with hands. Don't make me any graven image, because I'm not where the image is. You can't find me where you put me, because you ain't put me anywhere. You can't put me anywhere. He says, I'm the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. And I'll be worshipped by those whom I'm pleased to be worshipped by. But He is our hope. And He is the one in whom we have confidence. And hoping that He will hear us. And believing. You see, believing that He will hear us in Jesus' name. He said He would. He said to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. Why did He make that promise? Because He confirmed it by an oath. He said, I will be to my people a God, and they will be to me a people. And He said, I will write my laws in their heart. And they shall every man will not teach his neighbor know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. You see, He said, they'll know me. Why? Because I have shown myself to them. I have brought them out of darkness and into the light. I have caused them to wait upon me. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, an anchor is not worth a flip if it's not... What good would an anchor do if it didn't reach the bottom? I mean, what if you had an anchor on a boat, but the anchor didn't go all the way to the bottom? Well, good would it do? Why? Because it couldn't be steadfast. It couldn't hang on to anything. But you see, when you have an anchor that's hooked on to a rock down in the bottom of the water, then the boat can't move as long as the rope holds or the chain holds. And the Lord is that anchor, which is both sure and steadfast. It's not, we're not afraid that the anchor's going to give way. We're not afraid that the cord's going to give way. Because He's the one that's both the anchor and the cord. And He's the one that tied the knot on the boat. Now, wouldn't that be a thing? In fact, I've seen this happen. In fact, we had it one time happen in on a fishing journey I was on one time. We threw the anchor over, and the rope kept going, and all of a sudden, the anchor was gone, the rope was too, because somebody forgot to tie the anchor to the boat. Now, a lot of people have a good anchor. They talk to you about an anchor, buddy. I've had them tell me all about how I needed an anchor. But I'm telling you this, if the Lord hadn't tied the anchor to the boat, it won't hold you. Won't do you a bit of good. But by the grace of God, we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's an anchor that'll hold, and it's a rope that's tied to the boat, and the rope can't be broken, because it is the cords of God's love which are intertwined. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have made that promise unto us. And it cannot be taken away. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, that He's bringing them full circle here. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, talking about Judaism. He said, those basic things that you've been taught as a child, he said, leaving them, not abandoning them, but moving on from them, seeing them for what they are, and moving on from them. And he says, here is the place where we're anchored. See, we've left that, and we've come here. Even Jesus Christ, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is really the theme of this book. Jesus Christ, the high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. That one who has entered into that place, that holy place, with the offering, without spot and without blemish, his own self. And he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life. When did the purpose of God in the redemption of his people begin? I can't tell you. I can't tell you when it began. But I know that it's more ancient than you. It's more ancient than me. It's more ancient than every hill on the face of the earth. More ancient than the stars. More ancient than the expanses of heaven. You see, this is kind of getting off the subject, but it popped into my mind thinking about this, and you had brought this up a long time back. But the Scripture says that the Lord made the light. He said, let there be light. But it was 2 days later before he ever created the sun. And men talk about, sometimes I've had men be ready to fight over the fact that the sun is the thing that determines the day. No, it's the light. The evening and the morning existed before the sun and the moon did. If you can explain that, go ahead. But I'll tell you this, the same one who's the anchor of the soul is the one who brought that to pass. And to confound the wisdom of the wise, he made the light before he ever made the source of the light, as far as what men see. Isn't that amazing? A glorious thing, because he is the source, and he is the Savior, and he is the refuge of our soul. In Christ, there is no failure. That which he set out to do, he has accomplished. And dear brethren, that's that upon which we rest. If Christ just tried to save some folks, we're in a world of trouble. But if he entered in once into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of his own self, his own sacrifice, then we have an anchor in the soul. Sure and steadfast, it entereth into that which was within the veil. May the Lord help us and give us grace that we might be found to be those who call upon his name. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's a glorious thing. For a trembling sinner, for somebody that knows himself to be lost, that's some comforting words right there. Think of that old jailer in that jail cell about to take his life when Paul and Silas were there. And he said, men, and brethren, what shall I do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, man. You know, now, had he know what believing on the Lord was? He didn't know what that was, did he? Did he know? I mean, how did he know? He didn't know what that meant. He couldn't have written you out a theological treatise on what it was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says he believed. Now, how did he do it? By the grace of God. Because you see, God's the one that gives a man faith. He demands that a man has faith and He gives it to him. Oh, that the Lord would show us and teach us and draw us and give us a hope that's within the veil.